of heights to the depths of the sea.
Tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it may be done for them by my Father in heaven.
Exclaiming, indescribable, uncontainable, you place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable, awestruck, we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim. You are amazing, God.
Welcome, everyone, and thank you for joining us. You're listening to Truth in Christ Radio, a Bible teaching radio ministry of Calvary Chapel of Rochester with senior pastor and teacher, Rob Kellogg. The unrepentant one must be treated just as we should treat a heathen and a tax collector, with great love, with the goal of bringing about a full repentance and reconciliation. The unrepentant one is chastened by their being placed outside of the blessing and protection of fellowship. If this process is done humbly and according to the word, this is quite binding in the eyes of God, even if the unrepentant ones go to another church. Now here's Pastor Rob.
All right, let's open our Bibles this morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. We're going to finish the chapter today. Lord willing. I believe he is willing. Father, we just come before you this morning, and Lord, we're very much aware, Lord, that as we read this passage, Lord, that at the heart of every one of us, it really resonates, Lord, because there I believe in every family and in every fellowship, and certainly many in this room, Lord, we all struggle with getting things right with one another and doing it rightly, Father, and also learning and growing in forgiveness, Lord. You've forgiven us much, and Lord, you call us because we've been forgiven, Lord, to forgive others. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do that work in our hearts today and just help us to do that, Lord, very simply. And so we invite you now to just turn the searchlight on in our hearts and make the necessary changes as we read this passage this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus, in verse 15, he says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it may be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." And so, pretty interesting and challenging verses for us this morning. And if you remember, last week we looked at this, and in that verse 15, we really didn't get farther than verse 15, but that word sins there is a word that we have used before. It's hamartano, and it literally means to miss the mark, and every one of us have missed the mark, and we looked into that, how every one of us have sinned. We've sinned against someone else. We've certainly sinned against God, and so we've missed the mark. But the Lord is speaking of reconciliation here and how to turn a brother, perhaps, who has sinned against you. And notice in verse 15 that the Lord doesn't go after, necessarily, initially, the one who has offended you. He encourages you to go to the one who has offended you. And that's kind of backwards, it seems. But he tells us, for us to make the initiative, to go to our brother or sister or someone who has offended us, to go to them. Don't wait for them to come to you. They may never come to you, but you go to them to initiate this reconciliation. And you remember that we looked at this for some time, and King David certainly knew when he refused to follow this idea, this command, if you will. David would say, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. And for day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. David obviously recalling his sin with Bathsheba and against her husband Uriah. But when he kept these things in and he didn't get it right, it was like a cancer that ate at him from the inside. And we looked at that last week too, how it can. It is like a cancer. Unforgiveness, and not only unforgiveness, but just not getting things right. And how long does it take before, when will we get it right? Are we going to our deathbeds? If the Lord tarries and we all die natural deaths, are we going to go to our deathbeds having somebody in our family or a close friend? Are we going to go and still harbor that bitterness and never get it right with them? And you know what? Time is short, and time is a commodity that we don't have a great deal of on this side of life. And so it really behooves us to get it right, to get it right. And so Jesus is trying to encourage us. These are the ways you do it. These are the way you do it. You go to them first, get it right. And if you can do that with just one-on-one, it's private, it's simple. And if your brother is repentant, if he acknowledges how he hurt you, and there can be reconciliation, wonderful. And if that doesn't work, you need to bring two or three witnesses to show him his error, because it's important for him as well, as for healing for you, but also for him or her. They need to understand the ways in which they hurt, because sometimes people go throughout their whole lives wrecking people, and they don't even know it, and nobody loves them enough to set them aside and tell them the truth. And sometimes it's just a character thing and a personality thing, and nobody's told them. So they go throughout life harming people, leaving behind them a trail of bodies of people who have been hurt by them. And if we really love, we will speak. If we really love people, we will speak even the hard things. It's important for us to do that because life is short. And something I'm learning, I'm only 53 years old, but it seems like life is just ramping up and years are going by even quicker and quicker every single year. And I don't have the luxury of time anymore, and I'm not going to mince words anymore. I want to get it right as much as possible. I want to get it right. I don't want to live a life of regrets. I don't want to get on my deathbed and look at the carnage of the life that I have lived behind me. In the living years, make it happen. Make it happen while you still got breath in your lungs. Because you have been forgiven much. And we looked at just the human heart and the tongue, and how often, usually within grievances or sin in the church, often is just this little member behind our teeth, this gate that our tongue has is right here in front of us. It's our teeth. It keeps this ugly thing from expressing itself. Anybody, does that resonate with anybody? Is your tongue ugly like mine? It can be. It can be a poison. It can be a great encouragement. I can encourage somebody. I can tell them wonderful things out of this mouth. And out of the same mouth, I can hurt somebody so deeply with just a word, just a word. Think of how deadly and how easy it is. See, most of us don't own weapons, and so you can hurt somebody physically, but if you don't own a weapon, you can't do that. But you know what? With a tongue, you can hurt somebody sometimes even more so with a word that you say and how you say it. So deeply that they'll never forgive you. Some people, some marriages are teetering and on the fence right now even because of something you said to me back 3 years ago, and I'll never forget it. I'll never forgive you either. Right? And people get ugly like that. And yet they ought to just come together and say, you know what? I was angry and I am so sorry. Will you forgive me? And sometimes it's just that simple. Relationships can be restored, but the tongue is full of gossip. The tongue is so deadly, and we looked at that too. How David even said, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth and keep watch over the door of my lips. Keep this thing from expressing itself. And it's so important for us to do that. And so notice in verse 15, he says, moreover, if, underline or circle that word if, because it's a condition. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, if he does, if your brother sins against you, then, you could insert the word then if you wanted to there. But this is what you do. You go and you tell him, you go and tell him his fault between you and him. Notice, alone. Do it alone. Don't skip steps. Don't get the whole church involved. Go to them first, quietly, privately. Buy him ice cream. That always helps. While you're licking your cone, say, you know what? You really hurt me really bad. Oh? If your brother sins then against you, then go tell him his fault. And if, there's the condition again, if he hears you, then what have you gained? You have gained your brother. And in the Bible, there are many conditional and unconditional statements. And this is a condition. It's a conditional statement. So it's those things that may or will occur if you do a certain action. And let me just give you a really fun example. If you get between Mama Grizzly and her cubs, you're going to die. If you don't get between Mama Grizzly and her cubs, you're going to live. So what's it going to be? You don't want to get between Mama and her cubs. In conditional statements, they're identified by sentences that begin with if. And then there's another sentence, usually within the same area, where it says then, if, then. If this happens, then this will happen, or possibly could happen. And in the Old Testament, there's a really wonderful conditional statement, and it's found in Jeremiah. And God is speaking to the prophet, to the children of Israel. He says, for if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, and if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this land, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. A conditional statement, right? If you do these things, then I will do this. I will see to it that these things happen. It's a conditional statement. And a timely example in the New Testament is when we looked at this yesterday at the baptism picnic, when the Lord encouraged Philip to go up next to this Ethiopian eunuch as he was returning to Ethiopia in the south of Jerusalem. And remember, Philip came up into the chariot and the man was reading from Isaiah 53. And Philip began to preach Christ to the man out of Isaiah 53. The man gets saved that moment. And notice what it says. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And then Philip said, if you believe, there's the condition. Notice the condition. If you believe with all of your heart, you may. And what was his response, the eunuch? He answered and said, I believe that Christ, that Jesus Christ, is the Son of God. A condition. And he was baptized by Philip. And in the Bible, there's also unconditional statements. And I love these even better because it requires nothing of me. An unconditional statement is one that God does, and it has nothing to do with our performance at all. And these are things that God is going to do, period. He's going to do them regardless. And in Genesis chapter 15, the Abrahamic covenant was one such covenant, is one such statement. God said to Abraham, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. But Abram said, Lord, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body, he will be your heir.' And then he took him outside and said, 'Look now toward heaven, Abram, and count the stars if you are able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.'" And so God not only gave to Abram this promise of a son from his own loins in his old age and in Sarai's old age, but then in the last part of chapter 15, he gives them the land covenant too. And he said, "On the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your descendants I have given you this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates.'" And he lists all these Canaanite towns and nations. He says, "All these I have given to you." And did it require Abram to do anything? God says, "This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a son, and you're going to multiply like the stars of heaven, and I'm going to give you this land." And Abram, it has nothing to do with your performance. Granted, there were things that they had to do, and they even failed in that, but it didn't keep God from fulfilling his end of the bargain. It was unconditional. He did it with no conditions. This is what I'm going to do. And even the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9. Remember, after he gets radically saved on the road to Damascus, he goes into Ananias' house, and God speaks to Ananias, and he says to Ananias, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." There's nothing that Paul, this is what God was going to do in Paul's life. God was going to do it. Unconditional promise. "This is what I'm going to do in your life, Paul." And I love unconditional promises because I can't mess those up. Now, salvation is what we've been given by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. It's a work that God does and not given to us based on our performance at all. God initiates the salvation by his grace. Why? Because he loves us. We did not even know that we were lost and hell-bound, and yet he initiated that from the very beginning. So before we even knew we were sinners, God died for us. Jesus died for us. He initiated it. It was like the beginning of this whole thing was unconditional. Meaning that there was nothing we did for God to initiate that. Now, there is something that we need to do. We know that we need to receive Christ. We need to believe in his shed blood on the cross, and then we will be saved. But the salvation was given to us without any merit of our own, and all we had to do is just now simply believe. And so God was proactive in it. And I love in Revelation, it says that Jesus was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And while we were yet sinners, what does the Bible tell us? That God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And notice in verse 15, if he hears you, if your offending brother or sister hears you, you have gained your brother. And this word "here" is important. I would encourage you to get a concordance and look up certain words, verbs, because they have meanings that go beyond our English. And sometimes they're a little more fat than our normal thinking of our English terms. And looking into the original language of what a word might mean will give a whole new nuance to it. And it'll impact your heart even more. The idea here is to attend to it, to consider it, to perceive and understand what is being said. If you go to your brother and you tell them, "Look, this is what has happened," if they understand it, if they perceive it, if they attend to it, then you have gained your brother. And here's the sad thing is that we can't make anyone understand. We can't make them get it. But if they do, then praise the Lord, you've gained them. You've gained them back. And this is the way we should begin issues, dealing with issues within the church. Here is the blueprint right here in Matthew in verses 15 through 20. This is how we get it done. Don't blast them on social media. Don't go on Facebook or Twitter and speak of something that's supposed to be private and you blast your friend or your relative out of the water. It happens all the time. It's unfortunate. Why can't people? There was a time, and let me just go off here for a second. There was a time when we could have a thought and an issue in our own heart, and we kept it to ourselves because we didn't have the internet. Hallelujah. The older I get, the more I'm realizing, you know what, I could care less about the internet. It's done more harm than good, probably. But why do we feel the need to express every little thing? I ate breakfast this morning. And you take a picture of your grapefruit. I mean, is that really net? I mean, is there anything private anymore? You know? I had indigestion this morning. I ate pizza last night. Do we need to know that? But don't blast them on social media. Don't call your best friend and get their support. Don't run to your pastor trying to get him against that person. Don't run, but do run to God. Run to God first, and then go to the person who has wronged you. Again, get it right. Time is short. Verse 16, but if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And again, notice the conditional statement. If he doesn't hear, then bring two or three more. Well, where does this idea come from? Well, it comes from the Bible. All great things come from the Bible. Our whole law code and everything, right, Pastor David? The codes, our laws are based on the law of Moses. These things are written there. And they're based on our Judeo-Christian heritage. You can't run from it. You can't cancel it. You can't scrub it out of our textbooks. It's there. It's foolish to do anything else. But what does it say in Deuteronomy? One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits, but by the mouth of two or three witnesses the matter shall be established. And even when it comes to capital crime, whoever kills a person, the murderer, shall be put to death on the testimony of witnesses. But one witness is not sufficient testimony against a person for the death penalty. So this is why we have judges and grand juries, and witnesses are brought forward to attest to or deny allegations against a defendant in a case. It's because of this. When you got two or three people saying, I saw it with my own eyes, and separately they write affidavits and statements, and their statements align up perfectly, that's a solid testimony. I saw it with my own eyes, and here's what happened, and all three of them agree, and they've never met each other. You're toast at that point, but not not with one witness. Jesus in the New Testament, when there was a dispute between him and the Pharisees, he invoked this same scripture and principle. It tells us in John chapter 8, and let me just read it to you. It says that Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And the Pharisees therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. And Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I came from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. Is it also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true? I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Jesus himself, bearing witness, because the Spirit and the Father bear witness as well.
That's the end of our study for today, but please join us next time as Pastor Rob continues in the Gospel of Matthew. Calvary Chapel of Rochester is located at 2503 Browncroft Boulevard, Rochester, New York, 14625. You can reach us at our church office between 9 a.m. and 4 p.m., Monday through Friday, at area code 585-586-3140. If you would like to have an audio CD of today's message mailed to you in its unedited form, simply mention today's date when contacting our church office. You can also contact us via the web by logging on to www.calvaryrochester.com. There you will be able to access a number of useful things, such as information concerning our beliefs, our ministries, contact information, our location, service times, and much more. You can also download or listen to the radio and sanctuary messages free of charge from the teachings link at the top of the page. To listen to Calvary Chapel of Rochester sanctuary messages or Truth in Christ Radio on your mobile device, just subscribe to both through Google Podcast or Apple Podcast. You're also invited to join us on Sunday and Thursdays through live streaming of our services and Bible studies. Just click on the online services link on the website. We're so glad that you could join us today. And if there is any way that we can bless you with your walk with Jesus Christ, please don't hesitate to call our church office. Remember, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And for this cause, I have come into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." May God bless you in abundance today as you walk with Him. And until next time, this has been Truth in Christ.